me to do that, and I forgot. So I'm already off to a great start. I'm not used to being all wired up. Good morning. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to come speak with you this morning. I have spoken in front of congregations before. I was a youth minister for a little while, and I have preached at our old church, but it's always a very humbling experience, no matter how many times you've done it. Because what I see when I look out is mentors, brothers, sisters, fellow Christians, fellow sinners that have been redeemed, and it's humbling to share something as powerful as the Word of God. I honestly don't know how Stan's done it all this time, obviously better than me, but he's been kind enough to allow me to steal his last Sunday, and if I had known that, I would have never asked for it. I'm truly sorry to you and all of you. I got to ask right before we started if I'm nervous. No, I don't get too nervous talking in front of people. I learned to speak in the Army, and I've spoken to big, large groups oftentimes, sometimes through interpreters. What I'm nervous about is running over. I have a little bit of the gift of gab. So Stan, what you don't see over here, has a taser, and he has permission to put me down if I go too long. So just, you know, clear your throat or something like that, and he'll help me out. When I speak, I always say the same thing. I don't have it all figured out. So I didn't ask to stand up here because I think I've got it all figured out, or because I'm smarter than people I've known since I was a very young man. They can remember me when I was probably still a little brat, you know. But don't nod. That's just mean. I'm a sinner that hopefully has been redeemed and saved, and I live a life to be redeemed and saved by Christ. I don't know it all. This is my studies, my thoughts based on my experiences. If I have something wrong, please share with me. Afterwards, come up and say, hey, Craig, you screwed this up. I don't have an ego to bruise when it comes to the Word of God. This is the history of our fellowship, the history of the world. My ego is so insignificant, it's not even worth mentioning. So I don't bring this. I got recently reminded just this week that I'm not worthy of telling people how to live their lives. And I agree. My son asked me if I would baptize him, and I had a hard time with that. I struggled with that. Both my daughters asked me when it was time to be baptized if I'd baptize them, and I struggled with that. So, humbly, I'd like to share with you my thoughts. And this is a lesson that's very important to me, because as you well know, we're coming up on our Memorial Day weekend. Now, Memorial Day is a national holiday, of course. We all know the basics. We know what it's about. And I don't know that we all know really how it started, but we do it every year. It's been mentioned a couple times. This is something we recognize. This is something we celebrate every year for good reason. Of course, you know it started right after the war, the Civil War in the 1860s. After the Battle of Gettysburg, the loss of life was so significant that both sides gathered together to mourn the loss. It was startling. The loss of life we caused on each other. And people that didn't really have an opinion on the left, opinion on the right, up, down, middle, they fought because they were called to fight. Because they thought they were serving their country, whichever side. And the loss of life was so significant that they started something known as Decoration Day, which is where they went and placed the flags on the tombstones and the headstones in Gettysburg. And, of course, it branched out from there. And in the 1970s, 1971, it was designated as a U.S. holiday. And we celebrate it every year. It's become informally used to introduce the summer season. You know, I was telling Stanton on the way here, I passed about 585 campers coming over from Gunnison. If it wasn't a camper, it was a boat. If it wasn't a boat or a camper, it was a four-wheeler or a quad. It's so wonderful to see people getting out and enjoying God's creation. And this holiday, this beginning of the summer season, has been used as an opening to do that. Of course, if you know, tomorrow on Memorial Day, every year, there actually is a quiet moment of remembrance. At 1500, whatever your local time is, 3 o'clock, you're encouraged to take a few moments and to actually pause whatever you're doing, barbecue, whatever. Take a moment and remember. In practice, Memorial Day has become somewhat of a chance to have a party. And there's nothing wrong with that. My family will probably today be sharing barbecues and watermelons. And if you know anything about the Ishams, there will be about 8 cases of Dr. Pepper there. And it will probably all be gone. We don't need a big excuse to barbecue, but it's a good excuse, right? It's become a chance for Memorial Day sales. Vacations. My son's betrothed, this is their yearly vacation, going down to the Grand Canyon, I believe. And it's a great opportunity for that. It's become so much more than just a day of remembrance, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not condemning that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But what is it really? Well, it's something else entirely. And for my family, it's become something that we live almost daily because of me. Specialist Peter Navarro. Sergeant Clarence Floyd. Staff Sergeant Craig Davis. Specialist William Simon. First Lieutenant Clifford Gadsden. And the reason I'm standing here today, a young man that's been dead longer than he was ever alive. Private First Class Christopher Kilpatrick, KP. It's just some of them. I told Amy I couldn't put them all in there. Never get this done. Those are men that I lost under my command. For KP, it'll be 20 years on June 20th. It was a young man that was almost 19. My son was 2 weeks old when he died. For my family and I, that's Memorial Day. That's what this becomes about. And for everybody, we all have experienced death. I don't think there's anyone in this room that can honestly sit here and say, I haven't experienced death in some way. A loved one, a family member, a dear friend. I look out right now and I see several men and women that I know have served in our military. Have experienced death, have experienced sacrifice to a great degree. That's Memorial Day for me. And I often ask myself, why? Stanton put on the marquee outside John chapter 15, verse 13, where Christ is comforting his disciples before his death. And he encourages them to love one another. I mean, this is the Savior of the world. This is a man without sin. This is the Son of God who is looking forward to, not as in with excitement, with dread, the horrific experience he's about to endure. And one of his last things he says is to love one another. And in that, he tells them that no greater love has any man than this. That he lay down his life for his friends. So when we memorialize, we think of the sacrifice that was paid. We think of those who gave their lives. Who decided there is something greater than me. There is something I believe in larger than me that is worth laying down my life for. I love it so much, it is worth my life. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've mourned their death for years. Them and more. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines mourning as to feel or express grief or sorrow, and we did. Some of the toughest men I've ever known in my life, sobbing on each other's shoulders. Inconsolable. so wrought with grief and shame over the death of a loved one that they put the wrong end of the rifle in their mouth. Mourning is a natural thing, isn't it? Again, we've all experienced death. Mourning is very, very natural. David mourned. He was a man after God's own heart. Jacob mourned when he heard that Joseph had been killed. It was untrue, but he mourned. The Bible describes numerous times that the entire nation of Israel mourned a death or a passing or a sacrifice. We're told that often in mourning they would tear their clothes, the clothing, and cover themselves with ashes. In fact, it was Jewish custom around the time of Christ that if you were from a more well-to-do family, you were required to hire flutes and often a woman of mourning. A wailer, they were sometimes called. That so that nobody would think for a second that you were getting over the loss of a friend or a loved one, that there was somebody who was literally paid to cry out nonstop to express your sorrow. Mourning is a very, very natural thing. In fact, we're told that Christ himself participated in mourning. Christ mourned for the city of Jerusalem. Little trivia for you. I ask my kids this all the time. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. His dear friend Lazarus had been deceased for 4 days. And his sisters were inconsolable and came and said, "Master, if you were here, this would not have happened." And we're told that Jesus wept. He was filled with a great sorrow and he was pained in the spirit. Mourning is typically something that's given in a short term. It's something that we do for us. The person who's passed doesn't feel our mourning. We feel it. We share it with each other. It's focused on our pain over the death or the loss of somebody else. And it's typically short-lived, isn't it? We tell each other all the time there's a period of mourning. Who defines that? I don't know. But there's a period of mourning, right? Culturally, the Israelites had a period of mourning. That was defined to some degree. But who tells us? How long is appropriate for a widow to mourn her husband or for a child to mourn their father? Husband mourned his wife. We all know it's supposed to be temporary, but we really don't know how temporary, do we? It's focused on us. It's focused on our pain. And that, again, is okay. The Bible talks often about mourning. But there's something else we can do besides mourn. And that's what today's about. That's what tomorrow's about. Oxford English Dictionary defines memorialization, or to memorialize, as to make people remember a person or event, or to prove to others that you remember. See, mourning is by nature short term. It's focused on me, how I'm feeling, and that's okay. Memorialization, though, is when it's longer term. And when you say to yourself, I am going to change my life. I'm going to change an aspect of my life. I'm going to remember this person, this place, this event, this time. Every year on 9/11, we memorialize, don't we? We remember those towers. We remember when they fell. Oftentimes, family will have gatherings on the anniversary death of a beloved one. And they will memorialize together and they will remember just to share that with each other. I remember our mother, father, grandfather, whoever. Memorialization is not focused on our loss. It's focused on what we gained, isn't it? Instead of thinking about their death and our loss, memorialization is honoring how they lived and what we gained. We don't really think about the death. When we memorialize somebody, do we really focus that much on the death or do we focus on the life? For example, I think of KP, that goofy kid. I think of Lieutenant Gadsden, my buddy William Simon. I think of Staff Sergeant Craig, because I was just Sergeant Craig. And I remember their lives. And that's what we do on memorials, isn't it? Remember the lives that were lost. Oftentimes when we memorialize something, it's because the simple act of grieving, the simple act of mourning isn't enough, is it? We want to change something about ourselves. We want to show that we remember. We want to show that we were impacted by the life of another. Just a few moments ago when we partook in the Lord's Supper, I distinctly remember hearing, we do this every week. We don't mourn the death of Christ, we memorialize Him. Let's take a look real quick, if you would, with Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we're going to do a quick study on the story of Stephen. Anybody remember Stephen? A great need arose in the early congregation. And when that need arose, there was a dispute coming up that certain members of the congregants, specifically widows and those in need, were not receiving equal portion, were not receiving equal care and equal attention. And so the disciples got together and said, it is important that we focus on meditation and prayer and the Word of God and building this church. We need some people that we can put in charge of taking care of this. Select among you seven who can handle this. And among those selected was a man named Stephen. Now, when I say Stephen from Acts, what is the first thing you think about? Think real quick. Do yourself. If you know who Stephen is, what's the first thing you think about? Well, we're told a lot about Stephen. He's in two books of the Bible, specifically named. And we know a lot about him, don't we? But when I mention Stephen, do you think first about his death? No. The story of Stephen's death covers four verses. Four verses. But the story of Stephen's life is two chapters. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is appointed to be one of the deacons of the church. He meets resistance. He's brought before a very specific freedman synagogue. And there they say, what do you say for yourself? Are you doing these things? And they brought in false witnesses. They lied about him. They destroyed his character. But one thing we're told repeatedly about Stephen is that he was full of the Spirit. We are told that over and over and over again. Stephen being full of the Spirit. Stephen being full of the Spirit. He answered them. And he gave the longest recording speech in the book of Acts. Which is pretty impressive given that the book of Acts is about 50% speeches and sermons. But he gave the longest one where he called out the people that was confronting him. And he said, but this is what you have done. And he gave a very, very specific account of the time from Abraham almost to current events and said that this man Jesus whom you killed. Now of course that didn't sit very well, so they drug him out into the street and they stoned him to death. But what else do we see about Stephen? It wasn't just that he died. The Bible talks about stoning people 40 different times. Did you know that? 40 different times the Bible mentions someone being stoned. So why remember Stephen? What was so different about his? Well, it was more than just Stephen being stoned. He answered accurately. He was filled with the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that he looked up and saw God. Doesn't say he had a vision. I've looked in every version I can find. It doesn't say he had a vision. It says he looked up and he saw God with Christ standing on his side. And then being led out in the process of dying, he called out to God and begged him for his forgiveness and received my spirit. Do those words sound familiar? Because I can remember the same ones being uttered by Christ as he was being tortured and killed on a cross. And then again, he saw God and he saw a living, alive Christ standing next to him. And then with his dying breath, he uttered for God to forgive those who were killing him. Those people actively participating in his stoning. Again, does that sound familiar? When you think about Stephen, what part of this do you think of? Do you think about his death or do you think about his life? Because what the Bible points out is the life of a righteous man. Yes, he was stoned, but he was a man of God. There's a reason Stephen is given to us over the course of two chapters in the book of Acts. The histories, pardon me, the histories of the church. It's not about his death, it's about his life. And he's talked about later. He was taken out and buried, and the church lamented over him. We're told later in Acts that actually the persecution arose because of him. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Paul later will lament over his role in his death. The first mention of Saul was holding the coats or standing by the coats of those who were participating in the murder of Stephen. Acts chapter 22. Why was he remembered? Why would Paul persecuted countless Christians. But even Paul goes, I participated in that. Not because of his death, because of his life. Stephen's death matters, but not the way we think it does. In his life, we learned that he had a good reputation. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. We learn, excuse me, my black lung is acting up. We learn that he was full of the Spirit, verses 3, 5, and 10, chapter 7 as well. Excuse me. We learn that he was full of faith, full of grace and power, full of wisdom, that he sought God's grace and mercy at the time of his death, and that he was full of forgiveness, that those were his last words recorded. But here's the most interesting thing about Stephen. The Bible doesn't say he died. The Bible says, and he went to sleep. And he fell asleep. He was martyred in Christ. And physically, his body was done. It was buried and decayed and it's gone. But we're not told, and then he died and existed no longer. What are we told about Stephen? Again, not focusing on death here. What are we told about Stephen? That he went to sleep. As Christians, we get the advantage that a lot of people don't have when they deal with death and mourning. We know that death is a physical event, but life is eternal. We memorialize Christ, not just because of his death. Three people were crucified that day. The death was relatively common. Relatively. Not exactly. So what was the difference? We memorialize Christ every week and in our lives because of his life. This is a man who, just this morning in class, we were talking about, was disciplined and prepared and endured the temptation of the devil. This is a man that performed great signs and wonders, lived without sin. This is a man that loved, beyond my understanding. This was a man that gave no word of defense on his own behalf, knowing what was coming. That in his final moments with his disciples, did lament and hate and go off on the Romans and avenge my death. He said, love one another. That in the garden before his death, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, thine. This is a man that forgave as he died. That pleaded with God to be received back unto him. But that's not the end of the story. Death, we think of death as the end of the story. That it stops there. Okay, now the world goes on. How many times have you heard that? Well, the world has to go on. No. Actually, the world won't go on. We memorialize Christ every week. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we proclaim Him every time we drink the cup and eat the bread. And we do that not for somebody who's dead and gone. We do that for the life He lived, but for the life He lives now. When Stephen looked up into heaven, he did not see an empty tomb. He did not see clothes folded. He did not see blood. He did not see nails. What did Stephen see when he looked up into heaven? He saw God and he saw Jesus, a living Christ, standing beside our Lord and Father God. He saw life. Stephen understood as he died that this was not the end. This is just the next step. And in that peace of mind, he was able to say, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Wow. Does that clarity of life offer any perspective? We serve. We memorialize a living Savior. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is Christ speaking. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again. And he doesn't stop there. I shall not eat it again because I'm about to die. Christ himself said, I will not eat it again until, as in there's more to come, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when I have taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I do not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. In John chapter 5, verses 21 through 29. In fact, let's turn over there and read that. This is a powerful verse. John chapter 5, verses 21 through 29. Of course, I read from the New American Standard Version. Truly, truly, Christ speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, verse 28, for an hour is coming in which all who hear in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds of resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. No matter what, we are going to hear the voice of Christ. Whether you've been dead 1,000 years, 2,000 years, whether you've been dead 2 minutes, whether you are alive, you will hear the voice of Christ when He comes back, and you will live again. We are told that when they die, Jesus said about Lazarus, we need to go back now and awaken our friend Lazarus. He is sleeping. And he called him from the tomb. This is after he said this in John chapter 5, by the way, in John chapter 11. He calls, and Lazarus, just as Christ said would happen, hears his voice, rises, and exits the cave wrapped in his burial cloths 4 days after his death. Man, that's powerful. Christ controls life. We memorialize a living Christ, and we know because we believe in Christ, because we are filled with the Spirit, and because we have been given this, the Word of God, carried down for thousands of years, we know that death is just an event for us. It is not permanent. It will not hold us. It will not take us. What matters is life, the life we live here on this earth and the life that is coming after. That is what we memorialize. When I think of those dear friends, I try not to think about their deaths. Some horrible, gruesome things to remember. I think of their lives. And for me, I choose to think that, and they'll probably, not probably, absolutely will live again. And I try to think, what did I do to make sure when they live again, that they live in paradise? They live in redemption, not in judgment. That's what memorialization is for me. Remembering the life. Looking forward to the life. It's not wrong to mourn. We all mourn. The Bible says that God mourns, depending on your version, His people's actions, or you know, reminisced over His judgments or things of that nature. We are made in God's image. It's natural to mourn. But we memorialize life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then again, he says, until I come again. That's what we do when we do this. We remember that our life here and now matters, and that we are leading up to our life then. I've asked Stan to help us remember Christ. And I can't sing, and you don't want to hear me sing, especially not while I'm plugged in. So I've asked Stan to help us remember the life of Christ before I conclude. And we have the opportunity to be washed in that blood. When I memorialize my men, they changed my life. Have you ever seen the book or the movie Saving Private Ryan? There's a scene at the end that's just powerful to me, where he visits the tomb and he says, "Earn this." And he says, "I believe I've earned it. I've been a good man. I've tried to live right." I don't think anyone that's truly lost someone and mourned somebody has ever not let them affect the way they live in the future. It changes you. For me, it wasn't an option to crawl into a bottle of pills or a bottle of alcohol or drugs like so many other veterans have, like so many people do. It wasn't an option to not raise my son to be a man of God. It wasn't an option to not raise my daughters to be women in Christ. Because I'm alive when I shouldn't be. And that life is valuable. What about Christ, though? If those are just people I knew and that I fought alongside and they're that important, how much more so do you think it's important to me specifically that I memorialize Christ? Do you have anyone in your life that you've changed your life for? That you've lived differently because of them? How much more so Christ? There's a song, and I'm almost done. Stan's trigger finger's getting itchy over here on this taser. There's a song called Coat of Arms by Jonathan Toulon. And in this song, there's a young soldier preparing for battle. And it describes how nervous he is, how afraid he is. And he thinks to himself, "I might die. This could be it." And the gunpowder's burning his eyes, and there's noise all around, and he's trying to remember, did he do everything he needed to do? He's literally on the eve of battle. And he asks himself these questions. What do I stand for? Am I left? Am I right? Am I up or down? Am I east or am I west? Do I wear the crown? Is my creed worth dying for? What do I live for? Can you tell on my face what my heart beats for? Do the words that I speak show me to the core? Does my glow outshine the storms? Can you see my coat of arms? We are fighting in a war, brothers and sisters. And on the eve of that, whether it be today or tomorrow, at some point we will face the end of this life on earth. It's going to come to all of us. I can't tell you that it's not going to. What do you stand for? Do the words that you speak show you to the core? Does your shine outshine the storms? Where do you stand, and can people see where you stand? In other words, do we memorialize Christ? Has He changed our lives? Christ is not just another activity we do on Sunday, like watching a football game. It's not just about the fellowship, as wonderful as that is. If you truly have studied Christ and you believe, there is no way that that cannot change your life. Christian, to be a follower of Christ, Christ-like, first called, Christians were first called that in Antioch because it changed their life. Acts chapter 2 and so on tells us that after the Christians received the Spirit, they were changed. It describes a tremendous change in their lives. And so when we memorialize Christ every week, when we memorialize Christ every day, how has He changed our lives? He died in a struggle. For us, no less so than the men and women in uniform have. How has Christ changed your life? How would you answer those questions that the soldier asked himself on the eve of battle? How would others answer them for you? What would a stranger say if they asked, if you said, what does he stand for? Would they have an answer? The most profound way that we can memorialize somebody is have your life changed by them. To live your life in their memory, to have their life reflected in your life. My challenge this morning as we prepare to stand and sing the song of invitation is, if Christ hasn't changed your life yet, what are you waiting for? What do you need to have your life changed by somebody? Their perfect life, their sacrifice, their love. Well, Christ gave us all of that and more. More specifically, Christ gave us a chance at eternal life with Him in salvation. If that doesn't move you to change your life, what else will? What are you waiting for? I'd like you to consider that question as we go on, not only this tomorrow, memorializing with the soldiers and the service members who lost their lives, but every day, every minute of every day, we memorialize a living Savior. And if you need the help of this, the church that is of Christ, that Christ is our head, the men of this congregation are prepared to receive you. The entire congregation is prepared to help and pray. If there is something holding you back from changing your life for a living Savior that died for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.